just to put a title on the messages afterwards, because I don't really know what the Lord's going to say. This time, though, I have an idea. So the message is going to be titled, What Do You Want? And most people will make a list and tell me that what they want, and it's a bunch of lies. I'll tell you what you want. You want what you have. And that's why you have it. So don't give me a rigmarole that you're upset with your husband or your wife and their behavior or your boss or yourself. You're not upset. You have what you want. Because you see, if you were righteous and wanted something different and God hadn't given it to you, then how could he judge you? If you didn't want to be angry at your husband, if you didn't want to be judgmental, if you didn't want to be angry at your wife or your husband, but you were anyway and you asked God for wisdom and he didn't give it to you, then he would be wrong and you would be right and he couldn't judge you. You want to know what you want? Make an honest list of what you have. That's why you have it, because that's what you want. And I know there's a part of you that says you don't want it, but why have you been coming to this church so long and being told how to get the opposite of what you want, and you just won't accept it? Well, it is obvious you have what you want. You have the circumstances that you want. And the circumstances that you want are exactly in line with the circumstances that you grew up in. They're the circumstances in which you were trained. And the battle has been to remove you from what you want. And what you need is you need a partner, and if you're to live alone, then you need a preacher to disagree with. But you see, if you really wanted something different and you had asked for it and didn't receive it, then how could Jesus say, ask and you shall receive? Seek and you shall find. Well, you found what you asked for. And you have exactly what you want. And if there's anything that would panic you, it's for that set of circumstances to change, because then you'd have to cycle and go out and set it up again so you could have what you want again and have the luxury of blaming someone for it. See, the difficulty is you have what you want instead of what Christ wants for you. Now, in Ephesians 1:7, I'll give you an idea of what we're after here. We're all after the riches of Christ. 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption, the in whom being Christ Jesus, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, if you have the riches of his grace instead of the fat of yours, which is another word for richness, then you'd have forgiveness and redemption. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness through us, toward us, through Christ Jesus. The only way that you'll ever receive the grace of God, the riches of his grace, is when someone comes to you in kindness. See that word, in his? It's in parentheses, or in your Bible it would be in italics. The way it reads is to show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you're never ever going to receive grace if someone's doing it to you or ministering to you in anger or emotion of any kind. And if you are trying to receive the grace of God by being angry at yourself or someone else, then you're not doing in kindness, are you? Ephesians 3:16 takes us a little further. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So he wants to give you strength. But don't you see that kindness comes before strength? And do you see what came before that? Forgiveness of sin. And what comes before forgiveness? Confession. And what comes before confession? Truth, awareness. stay in Ephesians, keep your finger there because we're going to come right back, but in Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So this word riches is an extremely important word. What amazes me is people, what they want from Christ. What do you want from God? You want to suffer? Or you want to be a judge? Or maybe you'd like to walk around telling people what to do and how to do it. You see, people don't understand the difference between the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and the riches of Christ. Some people think that if they walk around talking funny and telling fortunes, that they have the riches of Christ. No, you don't. See, there's a difference between work and pay. Now, how many people say, oh, the riches of my job, the benefit of my job is I get to work there. No, the benefits comes when they pay you at the end. It's what you receive for your work. That's the riches. That's the pay. Now, what have you received for your work? Just take a little mental trip backwards, just a couple hours. Let's go back to this morning and see what you've received, your anger, your emotion, your depression, your judgment, or even go further back the rest of the week. If that's what you received, that's what you worked at. Understand this, God is not going to pay you, Jesus is not going to pay you different than your labor. Now, if you do wrong, you're going to get paid wrong. As a matter of fact, in Romans, you needn't turn there, we're told that he has ministers of evil to pay those that do evil. So if you have evil, you're working at it. You're working for it, and you're working at it. And then you come to God and say, oh, I am so good, Lord, and this man is being such a jerk. And I'm receiving all this bad stuff. And he says, no. If you were so good and if you were doing right, I would pay you according to your labor, not according to his. And incidentally, if you were so good, God would pay you according to your labor, not according to mine. So I'm not your problem and I'm not your solution. See, the difference is, the problem is, people don't know the difference between work and pay. Now, if come payday, your check came to you and it said, good job, love you. Just love you to bits, son or daughter. May God bless you. You'd say, wait a minute here. Why are you willing to accept from God a pat on the back and say, good show, son. You've really suffered well this week. Is your employer more righteous than Christ? Or maybe God is telling you, you're getting paid according to your labor, my friend. And the reason you're getting paid according to your labor is you don't have the riches of Christ. You don't have the payment that Christ gives. Why don't you? Ephesians, again, the third chapter. We're going to talk about verse 8, but let me read before that. It says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Whatever God wants you to have, whatever wants you to know, he gives me first. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." In other words, all the things that you're wondering, why don't I do this? Why can't I stop? Why is this happening? That's the mystery. What does he say? "By revelation he made known unto me what's wrong with you. Whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So when you read the Bible, you will understand how that relates to what's wrong with you. Now, you don't need me to tell you what the Bible says. You need me to tell you what you say. And then when you say, oh, that's what's wrong with me, and then you read the Bible, you'll understand what I understand about you. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." In other words, you'll understand what's wrong with you. You'll even understand why. And then you'll understand that to blame someone else is an exercise in futility. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. The holy apostles are the ones that it was revealed to write this book, and the prophets are the ones that it is revealed to by the spirits to preach it. That leaves you out in terms of doing the work, but you get the riches. Don't you understand this? God has said, I've now sent you up a royal priesthood. Do you think Prince Charles punches a clock? How about Queen Elizabeth? Does she have to get up in the morning and do dishes? No, they're royalty. See, the problem is you don't understand your position. God says, I don't want you working in this thing. You're my children. I want to hold you as an example to the world that when you become mine, I take care of mine. And I set servants over you to be under you. Oh, there's a paradox if I ever heard one. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All Christians are fellow heirs. Everybody that belongs to a church and attends regularly are of the same body, but not all are partakers. There's people in this room that are not partakers. Verse 7, whereof, because you are not partakers, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now notice, he's talking about a lot of people that are not partakers. And he said, now, because of that, I was made a minister according to the gift of God, the grace, the gift of the grace of God given unto me, not us, me, by the effectual working of his power, so that you can all be partakers. In other words, so that you can be the royal priesthood that the Bible says he is, that you are. Now, if any of you were to hit the lottery or inherit $1 million, I think you'd be stupid if you get up Monday morning and go to work anyway. Well, then why do you come to church and act stupid and try to go to work when I'm here to work for you? You stupids? You're in a stupor. You're in a fog. You're not thinking. As a matter of fact, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. You're all very intelligent people. The problem is you're all educated beyond your intelligence. You know more than what you know what to do with. You're like little children with a gun in the playpen. No, no, no. Get out of the room if the child has a gun in the playpen. Or take the gun away, one of the two. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why don't you have the riches of Christ? Why don't you have what God has for you? First of all, you don't know what it is. Why not? Because it's unsearchable, that's why. Unsearchable from the Greek means something that's past finding out. In other words, you cannot find it. Look all you want. God knows how long you've tried. He says, I'm going to save you some trouble. It's past finding out. Unsearchable means untraceable, not tracked out. Now, that sounds very confusing until you understand what he's saying here. It says, the riches of Christ are not tracked out. Tracked means a beaten path or trail left by the repeated passage of persons. You're not going to find it in the traditions of your fathers, how they did and what they did. See, that's the beaten path. That's where you're at. You have followed a path that your great-grandfather went through, that your grandfather went through, that your father went through, now you're going through it. See, you're following the path where they beat the bushes down. And he says, there's your problem. You're following people instead of the truth. It's not a beaten path left by the repeated passage of persons. That's not where you're going to find the riches of God. As a matter of fact, all of you that are following in your parents' footsteps, you may have material wealth, but you're not enjoying it. And whatever material wealth you have, it doesn't go as far as mine, and you've got a whole lot more than I do, according to IRS, but I get to spend more. See, so he says, this is not, you're following footsteps in the sand, so to speak. It's not tracked out. You're never going to find it that way. He says, you can't find it out. It's unsearchable. To find out from the dictionary, from the English dictionary, means the conclusion reached after an examination or consideration of facts or data. You're not going to do it that way. You need a man. The Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand what I'm reading except a man guide me? You're not going to get it by examining and considering the facts and the data. You can't find it out. You can't find it. You need it given to you by a man, a human being, who God gave it to. But I can't find it either. To find out means to get by searching or by making an effort. Can't do it that way. So you've all been trying to find it out by making your own effort so that you don't have to confess to anybody or even realize what's wrong. You can't get it by searching or by making an effort. How much more of your life are you going to waste searching and looking on your own? Save you the trouble. God said it can't be done that way. You hope to make God a liar and prove him wrong? Forget it. To find out also means to learn. To find out means to get the use of. See, it's not, even if you knew what it was, you don't have the use of. I know people in this room have more money than I do and don't get as much use out of theirs as I do. You don't enjoy it. You don't get the use of what you have. To find out also means to get knowledge. So if you learn and get the knowledge and not the use, then it's not the riches of Christ. You're a hamster in a little cage, just running around, making lots of money and enjoying none of it. You get promoted till you're purple. You can make money until you have all the money. But if you don't get the use of it, if you're not happy, you don't have the riches. Unsearchable, just from the English language, means that cannot be searched into. It's mysterious. It's inscrutable. Must save you a lot of trouble if you'll just listen. Inscrutable means something that's completely obscure, unfathomable, and enigmatic. Enigmatic means something that's perplexing and baffling. It's an enigma. He said, what you're looking for, what you're trying to find, is unsearchable. It's an enigma. Trying to find it is an enigma. Not what you're finding isn't an enigma, how you're trying to find it's unsearchable. Enigma means a seemingly inexplicable matter, a riddle. And that's why there's so many denominations and so many opinions as what the Bible says and what it means, because it's a riddle. And everybody tries to solve the riddle for themselves until Batman has to come along and get rid of the Riddler. Remember that guy, the Riddler? Okay. I'm going to tell you, you need the Riddler. In Batman, he was a bad guy. But let me tell you, you need a Riddler. Because we have a riddle on our hands. We have an enigma on our hands here. What you need in order to know what the riches of Christ is, you need a riddle to riddle the riddle with. Now, I didn't know this until this week, but riddle has three meanings. Number one, it's a thing. You need a riddle. You need a thing. You know what a riddle is as a noun? It's a coarse sieve used for separating chaff from grain. That's what a riddle is. It separates the good from the bad. You need someone to separate the good from the bad. Now, you need a riddle in order to riddle. Now, to riddle as the verb means to sift, separate, and divide. So you need someone who's a coarse sieve to divide for you, to separate, to show you the difference between right and wrong, to show you where you're at, and it's not his fault and it's not her fault, it's yours. and it goes back to your mother and father and their mother and father. That's what you need. You need a riddle, a coarse sieve that separates the right from the wrong. This is the individual who riddles. He does the sifting and the separating. Now, you need a riddle, a person, to riddle, to sift and separate, the riddle. Now, the riddle means a puzzling, perplexing, or apparently inexplicable thing. So you see, when you try to get the riddle, you are the inexplicable thing. You need a riddle to riddle. Riddle also means put holes in. Find flaws in and defects and criticize. That's what riddle means. And you don't like to be riddled, do you? See, you want to come to the Word of God and you want to be all those things to yourself. That's impossible. It's untraceable. It's unsearchable. That's why you don't have the riches of Christ. You need something to do something to the something. You need a riddle to riddle the riddle with. And people that will not accept that end up with no riches. So then they get paid for what they are working for. And that's why you have what you have. Now let me tell you something about the riches of Christ. Now I'm going to riddle the riddle. Now the riddler is going to riddle the riddle. First of all, he says, I'm here to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. You need to understand what riches mean. It doesn't mean the ability to walk around and suffer in silence and be spiritual and look like a nice guy. As a matter of fact, that's stupid. You know what riches means? This is from the Greek now. Wealth as fullness. Money, possessions, abundance, and a valuable bestowment. That's the riches of Christ. Wealth. Now, isn't it strange that he says it means wealth and money and possessions? I thought they were all the same. You'll never have the use of your money, your possessions, or your abundance unless you have wealth first. Wealth comes first before money and possessions. Now, you can have money and possessions, but if you have no wealth, you'll not enjoy them. Or you'll get to use them all by yourself. And that's no fun. The first thing you need, I don't care how much money you have, how much you want, how hard you're working, you need wealth. That's the first criterion. That's the first thing that Christ wants to give you. That's the first part of his riches, wealth. Wealth, just in the English dictionary, we don't even have to go to the Greek. It means happiness. Wealth means a large amount of something. A large amount of what? Happiness. It means to well-being. Weal. Wealth means weal. Happiness. A large amount of happiness. To be well off. In other words, you've got to have a lot of weal. What does weal mean? W-E-A-L. It comes from the word will. But the word weal means a sound or prosperous state. Sound means healthy, prosperous means wealthy. So really what it's, the riches of Christ are to have mental health, physical health, and material health. Now, that costs money. Now, let me tell you what I mean. For all those people that won't take mental health through the preacher that Christ Jesus has appointed over you, you don't want your mental health through this, then pay a psychiatrist. $125 an hour. Go right ahead. And you aren't going to get mental health anyway. What you're going to get is a good tax write-off. Now, if you want physical health, pay a doctor $50 for him just to talk to you. And even then, all you'll do is look at his ugly nurse and her cold hands. He just walks in and says, hello, goodbye, as he's going to the next one. And once you have this material wealth, you know how you keep it? the way I tried to, with lawyers. And I said, you didn't get it. And they said, yeah, but we did. The end result is I didn't have it. 35 houses I owned, all gone. But she didn't get them. Yes, my son, but neither did you. Cost me a lot of money. Lots of money. 50% owner in one of the biggest drywall businesses in the city. Contracts with state agencies down the tubes. Found all my drywallers one day at the bowling alley. They'd been there for 3 weeks, nothing going on at the job. I had been paying them and no work was being done. Lost that too. Went to hire a lawyer, they didn't own anything, there was nothing to get from them. You see, this whole world is trying to either get or hold on to riches. And instead of coming where they're free and accepting them, you make the same mistake they do. You'll end up with a psychiatrist, a doctor, and a lawyer. And then you're going to pay through the nose through them. And then you know the sad part about it is, when it's done, you still don't have what you were after. Oh yeah, but we sued them and we made them pay. Yeah, but the lawyer got it all. Yeah, but I got some. Yeah, but your back is out of whack now and you're a basket case. Man, that's too high a price to pay. Isn't it easier to come where it's free? The problem is it's your silly pride. You want to do it on your own. So see, Satan says, you don't take the man that God gave you. Take the one I give you. I got this psychiatrist, got a nice little beard, nice guy. A nice leather couch there. Come on, he'll tell you that your mother, he'll tell you he'll tell you it was your potty training. I don't care if you go buy a fur mink lined potty, that's not going to help you. He says the first thing you need is you need the will of Christ. You need the wealth. Will means will. You need the will of Christ in your life. Now, some people will say, well, that's what I've been looking for all my... Oh, Lord, if you'll only show me your will. Hang on to your seats now. I'm going to show you his will. I'm getting into prophecy. I'm going to show you God's will for every life in here. Will means the power of making a reasoned choice or decision. The will of God... The will of Christ, the riches of Christ, is to give you the power to make your own reasoned choice or decision. Not emotional, not a reasoned choice. That's the will of God. So you're waiting for him to make your choices for you. We've been trained that God will open a door here and close one here, and that's how you'll know. He said, no, I'll give you the power to reason. Come, let us reason together. I'll give you the power to make a reasoned choice. That's the beginning of the wealth. That is will. That is will. In other words, the power to choose. But it's the power to make a reasoned choice. It's the power to make a reasoned choice to do what? It means the power of making a reasoned choice or decision that controls one's own action. That's the will of God. That's the beginning of the riches of Christ. Now, I don't know too many people that would be stupid enough to try to make a medical decision on their own, to get the opinion of a doctor. Now, the doctor's not going to make the decision for you. He just gives you his opinion. You have to decide. And you have no problem with that because you get to make the choice. You go to a psychiatrist, same thing. They'll tell you their opinion, but you get to choose. And then you'll come to the Lord, and he'll put a man in front of you who'll give you his opinion based on the Word of God, give you the choice, and you're afraid it'll become a cult. You're afraid it's a sign of weakness. What you're really doing is you're satisfying your mother that says you can't get anything good from a man. That's all you're doing. God says the beginning, the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you're going to see how the power to make your own reasoned decision based on opinions and input and all of these things will lead you to the material. Remember, it's a sound, healthy, physically healthy, but it's also prosperous. We'll get to the material in a minute. In other words, you will have health and wealth. In other words, you will have the material goods and the health to enjoy them. Which some of you don't have the material goods, you can't enjoy them. And some of you have the material goods but can't enjoy them because you don't have the health. And you say, well, I'm not sick. I'm talking mental health as well as physical. You're mentally deranged. I probably should have all the parking spaces here painted in blue, the picture of a little guy in a wheelchair in there. The word will means to have a strong and a fixed purpose. Means to have a fixed, strong disposition and an attitude. See, the riches of Christ begin with you having a power in yourself to make a reasoned choice and decision. Now, this word reasoned is important. You can't make a reasoned choice without reasons. So what do? You go out and get some reasons. And then you have to decide what it is. I don't make the choice for you. I'm not willing to take your mother's place. She's the one that messed you up in the first place. Will also means the desire, the purpose, the pleasure of a certain individual. In other words, God said, you already have it. You already have this. The problem is you don't have the riches of Christ. Now, Satan cannot take this. You're endowed with this ability. You have the power to make a choice depending on the desire, the purpose, and the pleasure of yourself. And therein lies your problem. Because when you decided to start drinking or whatever it is, you didn't go ask a doctor. You said, I'm going to make the choice. And how do I make the choice? I ask my flesh, does this feel good? Says it feels good. Let's do it. Isn't that amazing? Christians are the same way. See, I felt the presence of God. I just felt so good, I knew it was Jesus. Well, when that man preached, I didn't feel too good about that, so that wasn't the Lord. What are they doing? They're asking their body to make the decision for them. Forgetting that Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now understand the silliness of this. All your life, every decision that you made that was wrong was because you asked your body and your body decided it felt good, so you did it. When you took that drink and you got high, you said, body, does that feel good? Oh, that feels good. Take a drink of water, how's that feel? Eh, it's just water. So what did your body do? It chooses what makes it feel good. But that was bad for you, wasn't it? And then you come to sugar and all the other spices and everything nice, and you ask your body, does that feel good? That feels good. But it's bad for you, isn't it? And then my mother would say, eat your broccoli. Oh, that didn't feel good. So everything that was good for me didn't feel good. Everything that was bad for me felt good to my body. And the list goes on, your marijuana, your drugs, all that other stupidity, the things we eat, your cheese, they feel good. But if you think of all the things that make you feel good physically that prompted you to make a decision in their favor are killing you. And then we come to the Lord and make the same stupid mistake. That didn't make me feel good, what he said. Good. So then you try to find a place, a pastor, a church, someone that'll flatter you and tell you something that makes you feel good. And then you say, oh, that's from the Lord. Well, if you look back at your history, how long have you been trusting your body to make decisions by what makes it feel good? Has it ever chosen right? Never. But you think it's choosing right now because you don't like it. Well, that's the best sign of all. I thank God you don't like it, because if you did, I'd be in trouble. See, this situation where you're trusting in your flesh to tell you that it's good because it feels good is what's had us in problems ever since the Garden of Eden. And it's still the same way. And that's why, incidentally, ladies, you don't like it when your husband tells you something that doesn't make you feel good. And husbands, vice versa. I don't care how it makes you feel. Is it the truth? That's the issue. I can tell when I tell you the truth and you start crying and blustering and lose control of all your openings and start snotting, I know what your problem is. Your body doesn't like it. I say, good. Thank you, Lord. I'm on the right track. Let's do some more of this. You think you shut me off with your tears and your snots, don't you? That turns me on. Boy, that guy's weird, isn't he? What turns you on, Reuben? Tears and snots, man. Oh, man. Stop. It's just like candy to a baby. Show me tears and snots, and I'm go wild. Can you see how everything is a paradox? Any other church, anywhere else you go, anyone that wants to flatter you, the minute they'll back off when they see that. They want to see teeth. They want to see lots of happy grins. Happy campers is what they want to see. Till Rube comes along. Go ahead, turn me on. You know what I'm looking for now. So he says the riches, it's wealth. It's real. It's a sound, prosperous state. And we haven't even talked about what you have materially yet. That's coming in a minute. So he says, to begin with, it's your will. It's the disposition, the attitude you have. It's the desire, the purpose, and the pleasure that you have. That's the problem. And all I'm trying to do is change your desire, your purpose, and your pleasure from your flesh to your spirit. But see, what you want to do is you want your flesh to agree with you. Those cookies are no good anymore. Are you kidding me? I should put it this way. Are you trying to kid me? See, the Lord is saying, look, I have given you the power. He didn't say, when Jesus left, he says, I give you power and dominion. You've already got it. Isn't it frightening and yet a blessing to understand how much power you have? Look how well you have screwed up your life. Man, that takes some power to do that. Don't you understand that everything you've desired, everything your flesh wanted, you got? Now all you have to do is get out of that and get into the spirit and start listening to what you're being told. Then the desire, the purpose, and the pleasure of the spirit will become your will. Right now, your will, your wealth, your happiness, your riches come from what your body needs or tells you it needs. And anything that doesn't make your flesh feel good, you don't like. You think that marriage is made up and the happiness of marriage is made up by something physical that happens between two people. Nah. That's where it ends. That's the omega. We're talking alpha here. We're talking the beginning. So you see, what God is saying is, if you have a problem in your marriage, whether it's physical, sexual, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, that's what you want. That's your desire. That's your flesh speaking. That's what you've always given it. And I'll tell you why. Because you got a mama that feels the same way about it that you do. Now, you try to kid yourself and say, no. And maybe your mother's overboard the other way. Then that's the way you are. And men, the same way with your dads. So see, this situation that we have is not one where we're seeking more power. That's not your problem. Misuse and abuse of your power is your problem. Now, you show me a person who misuses food and drink and abuses food and drink, and I'll show you someone who's misusing and abusing their power. You don't need more power. That's a fact. Look what you've done with what you have. It needs to be redirected. It needs to be done right. You need to use that power to satisfy the spirit, not the flesh. So the first thing you need in this wealth, the riches, these untraceable, unsearchable riches of Christ, to understand that the first thing you need is happiness, and happiness comes from knowing that you have the ability to make a reasoned choice. You don't have to have what you have. You liar, you. And quit blaming other people. You have the choice. The problem is, your choice is not a reasoned choice, it's an emotional one. Now, the minute we get that out of the way, and God says, I want to show you, I have a man that shows you that you have the power to make a reasoned choice. Most people in this room make unreasonable choices. Now, unreasonable doesn't necessarily mean it's something that's ridiculous or out of sight. It means something you did without reasons. So God says, look, the first part of wealth, the first part of the riches of Christ, is to understand you already have a choice. You're misusing. You're abusing. And everything you have is indicative of the power that you have. Now, if God will stand still in his mercy and let you use the power he gave you to mess up your life and everybody around you, what makes you think if you decide to use that power to make everything right for you and yourself, you're going to have to wait and see how he feels about it and say, well, is that the will of God? Well, is it the will of God that you screw up your life the way that you did? No, but you have the power. Forget his will. For the time being. You haven't heard many preachers say that. His will is to give you the will to do what you want. Now, what he does is give you two choices. He's not going to make the choices for you. So he says the problem here is that you don't want to accept the fact that you already have that power and you've already made the wrong choice. Now, Satan has you on a merry-go-round thinking, oh, I need power to make the right choice. No, you got enough power to make the choice. You just don't know it. See, you're looking in the wrong places. Can you understand why this is beyond finding out? You've been looking in the wrong place. You didn't think you had any power to say no to your cigarettes. Well, then, if you don't have power to say no, then where'd you get the power to say yes? See, the power is there. It's what you're using it on is the problem. And why is that? Wealth is happiness. You're not happy. You're not a happy camper, as I've said before. You're looking for things. You think, this is what amazes me. Oh, Brother Reuben, things are so bad right now, and I'm kind of in a depressed state, and I'm really seeking the Lord, and I'm just trying my best. And then you're by yourself, and you say, I'll bet I can find happiness in chocolate. You know, I have been through my concordance up one side and down the other. Blessed are those who find chocolate. We'll have all our needs according to his candy in heaven. Nowhere. So you're looking for something to make your flesh feel good. Your flesh only wants one thing, to kill you. You know, that's a frightening thought to think. You're thinking you're living with a murderer. This dude is dangerous. He wants to kill Igor. He has a hump. He's waiting to get you, man. And that's the one you want to satisfy? Why don't you get a piece of crayon, stand in front of the mirror, totally nude, and say, grade A, pork sirloin, what do you want? A little tenderloin, what is it you want? He wants to kill you. You're just a piece of meat to him. It's all he cares about, destroy you. He hates you with a passion. you in your flesh hates you. Paul said, everything that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, there's something inside of me that hates God. It's called my flesh. He says, this flesh will never be in subjection to the law of God. It can't be. It cannot and will never be in agreement with the law of God. And then we become, quote, Pentecostal and say, okay, flesh, what do you think of this? Oh, I like this. Well, you were told that flesh cannot be in subjection to the law of God. You cannot trust that flesh to tell you what's right. But then you become spiritual on me, and if it doesn't feel good, you think it isn't good. And all you have to do is look back at all the things in your life that made you feel good, and they were killing you. Alcohol, candy. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is obvious from that scripture that only those that preach, and only those that are preached to, then receive what's without that unsearchable riches of Christ. Now the riches, if you remember, began with wealth, which was happiness. And that means happy right where you're at. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You see, if you're not happy unless you have this or that, and then God gives you this or that in order to make you happy, then this or that becomes your God, becomes your idol. So you'll not receive the riches of Christ until you learn to be happy right where you're at. Well, but you don't understand my husband. Yes, I do. Not understanding your husband is not your problem. The fact that I understand you is your problem. Well, but my husband said or did this to make me feel bad. Look, if you were happy and content wherever you're at, then it wouldn't matter what your husband did. Your husband is just a convenient excuse to give vent to the evil in you. And the fact that you react the way that you do to him is his convenient vent for his own evil. See, what the problem is here, you both have a bad attitude. See, you're making a reason, you're making a choice out of emotion. Because the beginning of this wealth means to show you that you have the power to make a reasoned choice. In other words, it's to give you mental health. A sound mind. Now, when things go wrong about you and you handle it with a sound mind, they won't affect you. But if you handle it with an unsound mind, then you blame the people around you for the circumstances that really exposed your unsound mind. Because your husband can and has acted the same way with me. In fact, he's a bigger jerk with me. It doesn't bother me any. So you see, the purpose of this thing to begin with is unsearchable. The riches of Christ is to help you to understand that you already have the power to make a choice. You just haven't made a reasoned choice. You chose to be upset when your husband was wrong. You chose that. Now, I didn't say you chose for your husband to be wrong. That's his choice. You chose to be upset because he was wrong. And vice versa. Now, had you made a reasoned choice, you would have understood that the fact that he's angry... See, anger is not contagious in and of itself. Thank God we have an immunity system. The problem is you had a desire, a purpose, and a pleasure in being angry. And that's why you married that jerk. Because now you have your desire, your purpose, and your pleasure. Well, I don't feel that way. I wish you'd get out of my life. Well, you had one like that before. Now, when he left, why'd you get another one? Because that is your desire, your purpose, and your pleasure. And I'm on to you, woman. And men, the same thing is true of you. If you have such a difficulty with this woman, then why is she exactly like your mother? You would think that after all those years of being upset at what your mother did, you'd have the good sense to choose someone that's different. No, that's your desire. That's your pleasure. That's your choice. It isn't a reasoned choice, but it is a choice. And then some people have said to me, well, I don't have that problem anymore. I got rid of the jerk. Yeah, well, look at your kids. There he is again, isn't he? I know of no way to divorce your children. And ladies, you can do the same thing. Go ahead and get rid of them if you want. His exact image is going to be in your kids because it's in you to build that, because you have to vent your anger on that wrong. So if he finally does get fed up with you and leave and you can't find another one that'll put up with you, you'll just turn and build one in your children. And then when they get fed up with you, you'll turn and build it in yourself. And then you will end up in your rocking chair at the Bates Motel up on the hill, constantly smiling with the little wig with the bun on the back here. Because see, then you'll have a need for you to do the wrong so that you can vent your anger on your own wrong. And every person I talk to that has an addiction, something they're doing they don't want to do, they're mad at themselves for doing what they didn't want to do. I thought, well, I thought you said that when your husband left and he stopped doing what was wrong, then you would stop being mad at wrong. Now you're mad at your own wrong. You got to be mad, don't you? So it doesn't really matter. You cannot separate you from you. So in the final analysis, you end up in a rubber room by yourself, bouncing off the walls, playing ping. See, when you're alone, you're playing ping pong now. You got a chance yet. But you wait till you're alone. Some people in this room are playing ping now, aren't they? And I know, I played ping. But it was the same game. So see, the Lord is trying to say here, you already understand. The problem is you're misusing. And you don't want to deal with that. You would rather try to find out for yourself what's wrong with someone else. And even if you could find out what was wrong with someone else, you don't have the power to fix it. You've been endowed by God with the power to heal yourself. Physician, heal thyself. Christians are running all over the country trying to heal everybody else. You cannot do it. I cannot heal you. I can teach you how to heal yourself. And then Christ will do the healing in you, through you. I'm not a healer. And you're not a healer either, except of yourself. So ladies, why are you trying to heal your husbands and vice versa? When the fact of the matter is, you're the one that's sick. So the situation that we have here is one that, first of all, the riches of Christ again begin with you understanding you have the power to make a reasoned choice. Now, once you have this wheel, this wealth, it's a sound state. Sound means, and this is what happens when people reason, sound means to be free from defect, damage, or decay. To be whole and in good condition, normal and healthy. Not weak, not diseased or impaired. Firm and safe. Stable and secure. Now, this isn't something I'm telling you that God's going to give you. It's something you already have. See, the problem is you don't know where you put them. You can't find them. See, you're asking God to give you something you already have. You just don't have access to it because you can't find it, and I'm here to tell you how to find it. Stable, secure, based on truth or valid reasoning, accurate, reliable, sensible, solid, forceful, deep and undisturbed, morally strong and honest. That's a sound state. And why people would fight against that, I do not understand. Especially those of you that have a tendency to be spiritual on me. God says, look, I want you to understand. I want Reuben to teach you that you're not defective. Defective means to lack something that's necessary for completeness. You don't lack anything that's necessary for completeness. Oh, but I don't have enough of this and enough of that. I don't care about that right now. See, hopefully this morning, but certainly by this evening, God willing, I'm going to share with you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm not opposed to the things being added unto you. I'm opposed to you seeking them. God is not opposed to you having things. He's opposed to you seeking them, looking for them, going after them. Why? Because he wants to give them to you. So it isn't a question of possession. That's not the issue. The question is acquiring. How do you come by these things? That's the issue. And God knows after all these years, if you're trying to get them on your own, isn't it obvious that you don't have them? And the silliness of it is that God wants to give them to you. So he says, look, first of all, understand you're not defective. You don't lack something that's necessary for completeness. Oh, but I'm overweight. But you have the power to have dominion over that. So you don't lack what you need. Well, I'm underweight, but you have power and dominion over that. You can grow wherever you want to grow. Eat. Be merry. So you don't lack what you need necessary for completeness. You're not defective. Sound also means not damaged. Damage means injury resulting in a loss of value. Now listen. If you didn't have the value to Jesus, and we heard about it, when you were at your worst, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if he was willing, if he counted you valuable then, and look at the jerk you were then as opposed to the one you are now, why would he value you less now? So see, you're getting better the more you learn. So you're not damaged. You're not damaged goods. Sound means not decayed. Decayed means to lose strength, health, prosperity gradually. Now, some of you have got this down to such a science. I can understand it, by the way. It's not right. But you come home from work, you leave, ask, come home, oh man, I had a hard day. You've lost strength gradually through the day. But some of you are so good at this now that after 12 hours sleep, the least expending of energy that you're going to have all day long, you wake up already weak, not wanting to go to work, can't wake up, can't open your eyes, fighting with the alarm clock, turn it down, turn it up, set it again, do this again. Man, that's the strongest you're going to be, and that's it. Can you imagine what you're going to be like in a couple hours? Is it any wonder that you can't wait till 10 o'clock until the pesticide wagon comes along? Because the scavengers have to be sprayed with their pesticide, don't they? You love it. What's the problem? You don't realize you're whole. You don't realize that you're not decayed. When something decays, it loses strength gradually. It's a gradual decline. I personally prefer to think like Joshua and Caleb did. When I'm 80, I'm going to be kicking and fussing just like I am right now with all the strength that I have right now. And I'm going to be wearing the same shoes, by the way. Amen. These shoes do not have my permission to wear out. And not what's in them doesn't have my permission to wear out either. And the same goes for my pants and what's in them. And my shirt and what's in them. Amen. Ain't nothing wearing out on yours truly. Amen. Whole, it means not. Sound means to be whole. See, this is a way of thinking. Now, I'm making a reasoned choice. I'm saying, feet, get going, man.
get to the golf course. I get a kick out of some people. I was standing there the other day and we play on a golf course. It was pretty hilly. This guy walks in, was 8'2". And he says, "You don't have a cart?" He says, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. They're all rented." "Well, I'm going home. I'm not going to walk." "What?" "My feet do not have that permission." I said, "You get out there and walk, son. You've got things to do." You see, your feet are stupid. They only know what you tell them. Listen to how smart you are. Feet, see that hill? Boy, that's going to cause us some pain. You're going to hurt. Yes, sir. You have the power given to you by Christ Jesus. And if you say I'm to hurt, then I will follow you, sir, to the end. What kind of pain and how much and when do you like it? And you got it. I'm not going to do that. This is a frame of mind. This is a sound, healthy mind that God gave me. And it comes before the wealth, before the material possessions. It's to know that you're whole. Whole means healthy, not diseased, healed, not broken and not divided. In other words, if my mind wants to go up that hill, then my feet got to be in agreement. I'm not going to say, I want to go, but my feet don't. That's crazy. You would be smarter to say, I don't want to go up the hill. That way your feet don't have to hurt as an excuse not to go up the hill. Just be smart and say, I don't want to go. And then whatever on the hill, you do without. But that's your own choice. Sound also means to be in good condition. You know what good condition or condition means? Good condition? It means as it should be. In other words, if you're not as you should be, then you're not in good condition. Now, if you're a husband, you should be as a husband should be, or you're not in good condition. Ping is no fun, is it? Play C instead of seesaw. These games you play by yourself are no good. So then as a result, you try to get involved in other people's business and you can't even take care of your own. Sound also means to be normal. Normal means to be mentally sound by having a regular standard. That's what it means. It's normal. Now, all these things are the riches of Christ. Now, what is it talking about? Stability, lack of emotion, lack of anger, lack of judgment, lack of tension, anxiety. It's being in a sound, healthy, physical, emotional, and mental condition. That's the beginning of the riches of Christ. Now, most people think they're going to be sound and stable and healthy and calm once they have things. Well, you've had those things before. Now, I don't know if you want a house. Take it from me. I had 35 of them. Didn't do me any good. So it's not in things. Not or sound state also means to be healthy. See, healthy means to be physical and mentally well off. Freedom from pain. And then the last definition of the word sound means to be safe. Safe means having protection. No risk, no damage, and no trouble. You know what's wrong with people that do it the reverse? They fight and kick and scratch and scream trying to get what they want. And once they got it, then they got to fight, scratch, and kick and scream to try to keep it. And you see, I've learned something. Everything that I fought, scratched, and kicked to get, I was afraid to lose. And now everything I have just came. It's free. Goes tomorrow, it'll come, easy go. I'm not in bondage to those things anymore. See, that's the riches of Christ. That's the beginning of the riches of Christ. But for those who might think, well, if you have a peace of mind and you're poor and what have you, well, then that's what God wants. Wait a minute. It also means prosperity. And prosperity means to have success, continued success. And success means to gain wealth, fame, and rank. Success means to have a favorable, satisfactory outcome. Now, right now, I can tell you there's a lot of people here that aren't succeeding. And let me tell you why you don't have success, because you're not succeeding. You know what the word succeed means? And this will tell you why you don't have success, and you never will. Never are you going to have success until you learn the meaning of the word succeed. Succeed comes from two words, sub, which means under, and cedid, which means to go. Succeed means to go under. The true sense of the word means to go beneath or under or to follow after someone. You're not going to succeed until you're led, my friend. That's what the word means. Show me a person who succeeds and I'll show you a person who's being led. Show me what they're succeeding in and I'll show you who's leading them. If you are a good pothead, you're succeeding at it. And I'll show you who you're following, the devil. If you can take a drag on a cigarette, pesticide, and let it go all the way down your lungs and go in there and come out and make you feel good when it's poison, you're succeeding. You're following someone successfully. It means to be under or to follow after someone. So see, everybody succeeds. The problem is you don't like the results of who you're following. Now let me ask you something. All of your life you've been following you, which is following your parents, which is following their parents. And look where you're at. But you've been following you. Look at the mess you've made following you, but you've been following. Now all the Lord is asking you, instead of following you, wouldn't you allow me to lead you for a change? Oh yes, Lord, but it's got to be through the ceiling tiles. I'm not going to be led by no man. But you've been following a man all your life, through your parents and ultimately through you. You've been led by a human being all your life. Or more appropriately, you've been led through a human being all your life. Now, all you have to do is look at your life and look at the results and say, isn't it time to change human beings? And does that mean that you have some inferiority and I have some superiority? No. What it means is your flesh has no effect on me. See, so when your flesh says, oh, I sure would like a cigarette, I can say, I don't care. Bother me any. No. But if you said that, your flesh would say to you, and then you're trying to follow you, you got a problem that I do not have. Can you see why this works? It is only when you put yourself under the authority of someone who's being led by the Lord, then you have power and dominion. There's any number of examples sitting in this room that said, I have put myself under your authority. Tell me what to do. And I say, do this, this, and this, and it works. And it'll continue to work. What'd they do? They went beneath or under. They decided to follow after. Succeed means to follow another. When you succeed someone into office, it means when you succeed to the presidency, it means you follow into office the individual who preceded you. That's what succeed means, to follow after. Precede means to go before. So you see, success is impossible without succeeding. Succeed also means to have and enjoy money and success. In other words, what this is basically saying is, as long as you remain in your rebellious state, thinking that somehow you are going to be led by you, through Christ, by you, and you're not going to put yourself under anybody, and you're not going to follow after anyone, then you have said, I do not want to succeed. Understand what you're praying. God says, would you like to succeed? Oh, yes, Lord, I'd like to succeed. Okay, follow Reuben. No, I ain't following him. Then you don't want to. Well, who do you want to follow? Well, I want to follow the Lord. But there be Lord's many and God's many. Well, yes, but I want to follow the Lord. All right, fine. Let's see who your Lord is. Do you play ping? Well, my Lord said it's not good for a man to be alone. What are you doing playing ping? Ladies, what are you doing playing ping? You're following the Lord, all right. But if you have the exact different results, the exact opposite results of what the Lord God, Jesus Christ, deemed for your life, then you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You are following the Lord. No question about that. But it cannot be Jesus Christ if you don't have the riches of Christ. And you don't have success because you refuse to succeed. Ladies, you do not have success because you refuse to succeed. You refuse to put yourself into subjection to your husband. Well, but he has these faults. I don't care. I've told you 100 times, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, does that mean that anything your husband does, you should be in agreement? I didn't say to be in agreement. I said be in subjection. And all you have to do is tell him, look, I don't agree with what you're saying and what you're doing. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm to be in subjection to you. I'm against what you're doing, but I'm going to follow you because the Lord has said so. My friend, you better be right, because if you are not being led by the Lord, you are going to be held accountable for leading me astray. And watch him melt. Amen. That poor guy will lose 20 pounds on the spot. Amen. Don't tell him that when he's standing on your good carpet, by the way. Put him outside. Listen, there's a big difference between subjection and rebellion. You've got to know the difference. And say, Lord, I'm not in agreement with this, but you said to be in subjection, and I'm going to go. So if you don't stop this man, look where he's leading us. Is God going to allow that man to do that? He'll get a new haircut the hard way, believe me. But don't you do it. Don't you try to stop him. Don't you try to change him. Speak the truth right in his face. And then follow him. Be in subjection. And you watch God do his work. You're never going to be a success until you succeed. Men, particularly for you, understand the word succeed. It ought to become a byword. It ought to become something that you say every day, I want to succeed. I refuse not to succeed. Well, that means you have got to be beneath or under and following another. Another, that means not you. Another means someone other than you. See, that's the important thing. It has to be another other than you. In other words, it has to be another. It doesn't say to follow after God. To follow after another. Another what? Well, what are you? You're a human being. What does that mean? After another human being. See, that's one of the biggest problems that Christians, that people have. They refuse to have God put a human being over them. That's why they crucified Jesus. He had the nerve to be human. Why, he didn't come in his flaming chariot. He came as a man. He came to this earth in a man, and they refused to follow him. Here he is in a man, and you refuse to follow. Ladies, there he is in a man next to you, and you refuse to follow. You see, the difficulty is you don't like men. This whole world hates men. And it's sad when men hate men. It's bad enough when women hate men. But how in this world are we going to teach the women to be in subjection to the men and to follow the men by being in subjection to Christ when you hate men too? You hate your father. Because you don't like the way he did, but you're the same way. And then that translates to hating all men, because then God puts a man in front of you who's just the opposite and tells you point blank, and you don't like that either. Everybody hates men. Watch any TV program you want. The man is always a fool and a jackass. Everybody knows, the little kids, everybody. He's just a stupid jerk and a fool. And your children are watching that junk and saying, oh, those are men. See, now, it was bad enough when we were growing up. It was just your mother was telling you how stupid men were and how untrustworthy and how bad they were. It was just your mother doing it then. Now the whole world's telling you that. And then we finally have evolved to the state where men hate men. I'll tell you something. You become a man, you stand pretty much alone. And let me tell you something else. As I look over this room, the more you dislike me, the more it encourages me. Now, when I see you having your life blessed by God, and then you like me, then I'll be pleased. But I'm glad you don't like me now. I'm not too thrilled about you either, by the way. Now, does that mean I want to get rid of you and I'd like to change you? And I have an unlimited supply of deities here. They're not Pampers. But you see, the child that doesn't realize they're making a mess doesn't want to be changed. So succeed against success, money, bestowment, wealth, riches means to succeed. It doesn't necessarily mean a dollar amount. God knows I have fewer dollars probably than most of the people in here, but I'll guarantee you I'm successful. If you want to succeed, you better learn what the word means. And everybody in this room, by the way, has prayed and asked to succeed. That's why you've been given a man to follow. And one day when you stand before God and you will say, well, I don't understand, Lord, I asked and nothing happened. You say, oh, I answered. You said you wanted to succeed and I sent you someone to follow and you didn't follow. You're never going to find fault with God. We find no fault in him. Man, they tried. You're not going to find any fault in him. There is none. If you're going to succeed, you better find a place and find a person that you can follow after and be under, or you will never succeed. Women, that means your husband. Men, that means your pastor. Pastor, that means your Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way there's ever going to be any success. We must succeed. But once you succeed and you understand that it means to follow and to be under and to follow after someone, to be led, success also means a favorable outcome. Favorable means approving or commending. Now that wipes out most of you right here, because most of you have not approved of what I've said today. And you're certainly not commending. And I can tell that. Now you don't do it here, but when I get you alone, the waterworks goes on immediately. Some say, well, I don't cry. I said the waterworks go on. You start spluttering and spitting. What do you think? I didn't do that. Wait a minute, lady, please. I'm going to have to get little windshield wipers for my glasses here. Just a minute. Let me put them on fast dry. Always the humidity increases around you when I know you're wrong. You spit out of your mouth, out of your eyes, or out of your nose. You think because you get angry and you start getting blustery, you think that scares me, that encourages me. You're not succeeding because you don't approve. You don't commend. Favorable means to hold something to be advantageous. You don't think this is advantageous. You'd rather continue to be the way you have been. So see, to be a success means you have to approve or commend. And then that's what you get to follow after, what you approve and commend. Now, make a little list. What do you follow after? What's the first thing you need in the morning? What do you need at 10 o'clock? What do you need at noon? What do you need the rest of the day? Food, sugar, coffee, caffeine, all that junk. That's what you approve and commend. That's what you follow after. That's what you succeed. That's what you're good at. And that's why you're good at it, by the way, because that's what you approve and that's what you commend. And why? Because when I speak against it, you're against the fact that I'm speaking against what's wrong in you. So if you're speaking against the fact that I'm speaking against what's wrong in you, then you are speaking approval for what's wrong in you. So you are approving and commending what's wrong in you, so therefore you are succeeding following after what you're doing. That's why you have it. Now, once you're favorable, then the next definition is abundance. Abundance means more than sufficient enough. That's why, no matter what happens, I've seen people on the street, looks like they haven't had a square meal in 3 weeks. I saw one guy the other day, his clothes, Levi's were so dirty they shined. But he had one of these, and he had in his back pocket a little thing with a brown paper sack on it. God always takes care of them, doesn't he? More than sufficient quantity of what they approve of. Now, it is obvious to me the man did not approve of haircuts, shaves, clean laundry, showers, or food. But it was obvious to me what he did approve of, because that's what he had more than a sufficient supply of. Now, if you approve of Ping, you will have more than a sufficient supply of it. If you have a lot of stress at home, a lot of problems, a lot of anger, it'll show up in your children. But the more important thing is, it says, you need more than a sufficient quantity. My brother, what Christ is saying, oh, is that what you approve of? Yeah, I'm screaming at home. Woman, kid, everybody's, I'm screaming at everybody. Well, you need more than a sufficient quantity. Kids, scream back. That's what the man wants. Wife, holler, murmur. Guy wants that. That's what he approves of. So that's what he has. And why? Because when you came to church, someone who knows better than you said, my son, sit there while I have this ignorant man say something he doesn't even understand, and he will speak against that wrong in you and for the right. And all you have to do is agree. No, but you don't do that. You will not succeed. You will not follow after. You will not be under, because you hate men. And that's why you refuse to be a man, because then you'll hate yourself. And then you hate your wife for hating you, but you hate you. So what happens? The kids say, hey, the thing to do in this house is to hate men. So then your children hate men. Your wife hates men, and you hate men. Everybody wishes to avoid. That's what the word hate means. So then everybody's avoiding being the man. So I go in that family, and there is no man. No one to lead. No one to take spiritual authority. Oh, there's a male there, but there's no man. Why? Because he doesn't want to succeed. He doesn't want to follow. You've been taught that it's unmanly to follow. Don't follow a man. That makes you a wimp. Well, what should I do, Mom? Follow me, sweetheart. Behind these nice big skirts here, there's your protection. No. It's wrong. Totally wrong. But you do have more than a sufficient. You have an abundance of what you approve of. Now, why are you blaming God? He gave you the power to get whatever you want, and you got it, and more than you need. One day I came to that realization. I said, man, I've got the power. I've got more than I need. I got more trouble than I need. I got more hassles than I need. I've got more pain than I need. I've got more anxiety than I need. I said, this is crazy. I said, I'm gonna try this, man. He said I have the power. I'm going to try this thing. I say, no, I want this. I approve of that and that and that, and that's what I want. And lo and behold, here it is. I've got it. As Ralph Melf would say, I've got it. Even Sunday morning, I've got it. Even Sunday morning at noon when some of you are getting hungry, I've still got it. Ralph Melf always says, I've got it. You see, one of the things I liked about it, didn't matter what condition it was he was in, he always said, that. Even when I'm down, I've got it. It doesn't matter where you're at, whatsoever state you're in, you've got it. See, you only have two choices, men. Either you've got it or you've had it. And some of you have had it. And I'd like to put you back in the position where you've got it. So now we have approving, commending, and more than a sufficient supply of what? Possessions, That's what success means, possessions. Oh, this man's getting material. God doesn't. Oh, yes, he does. Don't get ahead of me. Possessions means property. Or possession means property, ownership, wealth. But what else does possession mean? Control of oneself. When a person says, oh, I've possessed, that means someone else controls you. See, so a possession means, verbally, possession means to control. So the individual who controls himself through Christ, through the truth, is in possession. In fact, we say he's in possession of his faculties. So see, the difficulty we have, we've been sold a bill of goods that possessions and Christ don't go hand in hand. Well, I guarantee you they do. So now that you have control of yourself, you're favorable, you succeed, you're favorable, you have abundance, you have possession, you are in control. Now, God says, I want you to have money. Money. But money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. I like money. Got some, as a matter of fact. This guy across the street here is going to give me food and he's for paper. Just pieces of paper that the government stamped a picture of a dead guy on, and he's going to give me food for that. Well, what does money mean? It comes from the word mint. And money means any paper note issued and stamped by government authority, as in Ephesians 3:8. A paper note. We call them letters. It's a paper note. This is our money right here. Has the name of a dead guy on it. Book of Matthew, Book of John, you know. It's money. Money in the bank. A paper note issued and stamped by government authority. The one that stamped this owns the universe. He owns everything. And he says, I'm his son. So it's God and sons. Place belongs to me. I'm co-owner. So it's a paper note issued and stamped by government authority and used as a measure of value and a medium of exchange. This is money in the bank. In other words, it's a measure of value. Whatever you value, here's the paper note. You know what the problem is? You don't value what's in here. You value truth, prosperity, happiness, contentment. You don't value this thing. Money is a measure of value. When they say, what do you want for that? $20. Then you have measured the value with the paper note. So if something is not valuable, you don't give your paper notes to it, do you? So the paper notes is how you set value. This is how we set value. This is stamped by the authority. This is how our values come out. This is how you can say, well, I now value peace and contentment. I value succeeding. I value having a pastor now. I value following and being led by Christ Jesus. I value. That's the measure of value. Now, once it's a measure of value, then it becomes a medium of exchange. Now, whatever you want, you give him some of this. I'm going to go give that man over there some of these, and he's going to give me what I want. Well, how do I get these? Well, I say, Lord, you said right here, you'll provide all my riches, all my money, all my needs. As a matter of fact, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll get as much. I don't care if the gas goes up to $58 a gallon. God Almighty will give me $58 for every single gallon I need. I'll never do without a gallon. I don't care if it takes $158, $358, just paper. It's a mint. Now, this money comes from the word mint. And what does mint mean? A place where money is coined by authority of the government in an unlimited supply. This is the mint. This is the money. This is the authority. This is how we set our value. This is the medium of exchange. This is where the wealth is. But how do you know if you have this wealth? If you got this one. That's how you know. You can't have this one and not this one. And some would say, do you have this? I have this one and I have this one. Oh, really? What do you have? Having paper by it's just dirty paper. Do you have someone to share it with? Are you enjoying what you have? Are you peaceful and content? Are you healthy? Are you happy? Are you spending your energy on getting yourself in order? Are you trying to find fault in everybody else to help everybody else so that you can ignore what's wrong with you? Then you're not enjoying what you have. You have the prosperity. You have a prosperous state, but you don't have a sound mind. You're not happy. So you see, God's saying, this is our money. This is what we live by. Everything begins with the Word of God. This is a paper note issued and stamped by the authority of God Almighty, and it's a measure of value and a medium of exchange. Now, all you have to do is look what you've got, and you see, you're using the wrong money. Listen, it's not going to help you if you got a pocket full of yen. And that's not just a play on words. You need some dollars over here. And most people just have a yen, a desire, a need, a covetousness idea. I have a yen for that. No, you need a dollar for that. Yen's not going to help you. A desire for it's not going to help you. You need to succeed. You got to have the riches of Christ.